Thank you for joining us on this Easter Sunday morning for Missionary Echoes. This is a great day to remember the triumph of our Lord Jesus as he won the victory over death, hell, and the grave. This morning we're airing Pastor Goins' message from Easter Sunday 2025 with a text taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's Pastor Goins with today's message.
I want to invite your attention to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look together beginning with verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And this next verse is the heart and the foundation of all that Paul shares in the remainder of this chapter. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or shall not go before them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, scare one another with these words. It's not what he said, is it? He said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I love the story of John and Peter when they arrived at the empty tomb on that first Easter morning. John chapter 20 tells us of how Mary Magdalene came to tell them that she'd just been to Jesus' tomb and it was empty. And so Peter and John take off running towards the cemetery they want to see for themselves. And one of the things that's interesting, when John wrote his gospel, he never calls himself by name. He refers to himself as that other disciple or the one who Jesus loved. And when he's recounting this story here in the gospel of John chapter 20, he just happens to add the little detail that both he and Peter ran together to the tomb. He says the other disciple, he's talking about himself, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. Maybe on the way out the door, John looked over his shoulder at Peter and said, last one there's a rotten disciple. And so John won the race to the tomb, and that was one race that John got to record for all time, for everybody who would ever read the Bible. They would know that John won that little race against Peter to get to the tomb. That just sort of strikes me as funny. But what Peter and John found when they got to the tomb wasn't funny. It was absolutely wonderful and life-changing. The tomb was empty, just like Mary Magdalene had reported. In John chapter 20, verse number 8, John said that he saw the empty tomb and he believed. I'd like to think that in that moment, John and Peter looked at each other with eyes wide with amazement, and they whispered in excited realization, he's alive. And he was alive. And Peter and John believed that he was alive in the deepest sense of that word. It was an all-encompassing belief, and that belief charted the course. It set the direction for the rest of their lives, not just for Peter and John, but for all the apostles, not the least of which was the apostle Paul, who had a vision, you remember, of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. In fact, there has never been a man more fully convinced of the reality of Jesus' resurrection than Paul. And just like Peter and John, standing at Jesus' empty tomb, Paul was thoroughly convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. And you recall, as you study his life and his ministry, that as he traveled across the known world of his day, he preached the same message everywhere that he traveled. It was a message that formed the entire foundation upon which our faith is built. This was the bedrock belief that Jesus, the Son of God, had truly lived a sinless life on this earth, that he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, that he went to a grave, but that the grave couldn't hold him, and on the third day, he rose again. He's gone back to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and one day, he's coming back to the world to take his children home. This was the message that Paul preached everywhere he went. This was the message that Paul preached when he traveled to Thessalonica. He explained to them that one day Jesus is coming back to take all of his followers home to be with him forever. And so the Thessalonians understood this. But these are new converts. And so there are some things about this. There are some surrounding details that they don't fully understand. Since the time that Paul had been with them in Thessalonica, some of the believers in this church have passed away. They have been buried. And there are people in the church still living who love those who've died in the Lord. They may have been dear friends. They could have been family members. And those who are living are very concerned because they had understood Paul to say that Jesus could return at any time. And the way that Paul said it, it seemed like it could be very, very soon. But now these Christians from among them have died. Their bodies have been buried. And those who are still living are thinking, these who have died are going to miss out on Jesus' return. Our loved ones aren't going to see Jesus when he comes for his own. And so Paul writes to clear this up. And if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, we're going to look together. He starts in verse 13. And he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And he proceeds to explain to them exactly what's going to happen to their brothers and sisters who've died in the faith before Jesus' return. And we'll look at the specifics of that in a little bit. But in verse 14, Paul establishes the foundation of everything that he's about to say. Verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, we can understand that to mean since we believe, S-I-N-C-E, because as Paul writes this letter, he assumes, he knows these Thessalonians truly believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so he's saying, since we believe that Jesus died, and since we believe that he rose again, then what I'm about to tell you is true. He's saying, what I'm about to tell you about the future of those who died in the Lord and about your own future, it's all built on the fact that Jesus died and that he rose 3 days later. I want to pause here for just a minute to ask you, do you truly believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that the events we've come to celebrate this morning actually happened? I mean, do you believe that the story of God becoming man, living a sinless life, dying on a Roman cross, rising from a grave on that first Easter, are those actual facts of human history? Did these events take place at a definite time, a definite place involving real people? Do you believe that? Well, I'm thankful this morning that there is much evidence that points to the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There's enough evidence that if a person would take an honest intellectual examination of all of the related information, you could come to a point of faith. It's happened before. Men who were dead set against the gospel, dead set against the message of Christianity, they've examined the evidence, and upon examination, they reached a point where they could not deny the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And yet, with all of the evidence, you eventually reach a place where you have to take a leap of faith into the unknown. and where you choose to believe what you cannot see for yourself. And I'm asking you this morning, most of you, I think, mentally agree with, you believe in the gospel account, but have you taken the leap of faith to be connected in a living, personal way with the living Christ? I want to say this morning with the Apostle Paul, to those of you who would say, yes, I truly believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. I believe that in the truest sense of the word belief. If you believe those things, then your convictions about the death and resurrection of Jesus should have some real definite implications about how you live your life and how you view death and how you look toward the future. Paul said, since these things are true, since Jesus died and since he rose again, then these things are true. What things are true, Paul? Well, the first implication is found in verse 13, and that is this. Since we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we don't grieve the loss of loved ones who've died in the Lord the same way as those without a relationship with Jesus grieve. For the pagan world, these Thessalonians were living in a time when people viewed death as a very dark, hopeless event. They believed that when a person died and was buried, that the earth basically would drink up the blood of the deceased, and that was the end of that person. They just ceased to be. In the view of the ancient pagan world, you live your little brief span of life, you live the little time that you're given, and you better make the most of it, because when it's gone, that's all there is, and you just cease to be as a person. And the more things change, the more they stay the same, don't they? So many people today think of life and death as just this little brief span of time, and then it's over. But can you imagine how depressing a view of life like that would be, and how it makes life so meaningless? And can you imagine how that view of life would make grieving the loss of a loved one so much worse? Hopelessness, despair, grim resignation at the meaninglessness of life, sorrow with absolutely no light at the end of the tunnel. That was the kind of grieving that happened among the heathen people of the ancient world. That's the kind of grieving that happens all around us in our world today. But Paul speaks to this very issue. And he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now right there, he gives us a little clue where he's headed with this. He refers to those that we would say are dead as if they're asleep. In Paul's eyes, in God's eyes, those who have loved and served Jesus and have breathed their last breath on this earth are not truly dead. They're simply sleeping, which suggests a temporary state, a condition that's not final. This is only a comma at the end of the story, at the end of that person's life. There's not yet been a period, and there will never be a period. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as those which have no hope. Now, there have been those who've been rather heartless, and they've misinterpreted this passage, and they've suggested that a Christian shouldn't grieve the loss of someone they've loved, that there shouldn't be mourning among Christians. But I want you to understand that's not biblical. All we have to do is look at Jesus himself. And we look at the death of his friend Lazarus, and we know so well the shortest verse in all the Bible. If you've got one verse memorized, this is the one you could always pull out in Sunday school. John 11:35. Say it with me. Jesus wept. We know that Jesus is touched. Our great high priest is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands our grief and our sorrows. And I know that we have several families here this morning. This is your first Easter without someone special and dear to you. And I want to remind you that through it all, tears are a language that God understands. Our God is the God of all comfort. And it's expected that we would shed some tears in this life, or else we wouldn't be promised that one day every tear would be wiped from our eyes in the world to come. So Paul is not suggesting that the Christian shouldn't grieve, but he's saying that the way that we grieve should be different from the way who people who don't believe in Jesus and his resurrection grieve. He said we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We don't despair of all hope in the time of loss. Why is that? It's because when we grieve and sorrow the loss of a loved one, we grieve in light of the fact that there is eternal hope. You say, what is that hope? Well, that leads us to the second implication of the resurrection of Jesus. Since we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we don't grieve like the world grieves. And then secondly, since we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we should be watching with great anticipation for Christ's return. Are you watching and are you waiting for the return of our risen Lord? In verses 14 through 17, we have Paul's teaching on Christ's return. And Paul says that the certainty of this is based on the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to follow with me in your Bible. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. To be a Christian is to be identified with Jesus in his death and resurrection. And we who've been identified with Christ and we've been united with Christ by faith in his death and resurrection, we will also be identified with him and united with him in his return. Paul is speaking here in 1 Thessalonians specifically of the physical body. We understand that our souls never sleep. Even upon physical death, the soul is alive and it's awake and it's alert in the presence of God. But he's saying that the bodies will be raised again, which we understand will be in a glorified condition. Verse 15, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Paul says, what I'm about to tell you is a revelation given from God himself. This was a mystery about death and the resurrection that God revealed to Paul, verse 15, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, will not go before them which are asleep. You remember what the Thessalonians' concern was? They were afraid that the Christians who died before the Lord's return would miss out on his coming. But Paul reassures them. He says, actually, those who have died in the Lord are in a slightly better position than we are when it comes to Christ's return, because we who are alive will not go up with Jesus before those who have already died in the Lord. And then, beginning in verse 16, Paul describes for us the most wonderful, most incredible implication of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He presents to us an event that Christians have lived and died waiting and watching for this to happen. And this must have inspired so much hope and joy in the hearts of these Thessalonians, and ought to inspire some hope and some joy in our hearts on this Easter Sunday morning. Paul writes this. He says, for the Lord himself. This is the one who came, the one who died, the one who resurrected, the one who ascended to heaven. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Now, as I understand this passage and as I understand end time events, this is not the time that Christ will come and his feet will land on the Mount of Olives and the mountain will split in two as he ushers in the millennial reign. This is the time when he comes in the clouds and he gathers his children to return into the heavens with him. And Paul gives us some incredible details about this time. First, he says, the risen and glorified Christ will return with a shout. This is the shout of a military commander who is rallying the troops to action. It's the shout of command from Christ the victor. This is the commanding call of a mighty conqueror that inspires courage and action. And this shout is so loud that even the dead in their graves will hear and will rise to answer the call. The risen and glorified Christ will be announced by the voice of an archangel. Now, we know very little about who or what this is. The rank and organization of the angelic host is never expressly described in Scripture. Michael is the only archangel who's named. Maybe it's his voice that'll be heard. And then thirdly, the return of the risen, glorified Christ will be heralded by the sound of the trumpet of God, a trumpet that will wake up the dead and announce the Lord's coming. It's a trumpet of announcement. It's a trumpet of deliverance. It's to let us know it's closing time. It's time for us to get on home. Hallelujah. And upon the shout and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, some incredible things are going to happen, my friend. You want to be ready for that day. You want to be sure you're in right relationship with God. Verse 16, he said, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." This morning, we could stand looking out over the vast cemeteries of our nation. We could cup our hand and cry out over the graves, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law." And we listen, and the echo comes ringing back across the eons of time. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Could I remind you this morning that no cemetery is anybody's final resting place? Even the bodies of sinners will one day be resurrected to eternal damnation. But for those who have died in the Lord, the Savior who was victor over death, hell, and the grave is coming again. He's coming again, and he's coming to demonstrate resurrection power and glory. The shout will be lifted, and the voice of the archangel will echo down through the mountains and the valleys and through the canyons and across the oceans and the islands of the sea, and the trumpet will be sounded, and the bodies of those who died in the Lord will begin to stir and move in the grave, and they're going to get a head start before those of us who are alive, because they will rise up to meet Christ first. Somebody said that's because they have 6 feet further to go. I don't know. But I do know the dead in Christ shall rise first. And isn't that only fair? Their physical bodies have tasted the bitter reality of death. They have crossed the chilly waters of Jordan. We who are alive have not yet had to face that. And so the dead rise first. But we who are alive and remain aren't going to be left out. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That word for caught up there is harpazo, which means to be snatched up. One writer put it like this. He said, "It's to happen as fast as it takes light to flash on the eye, in a minute portion of a nanosecond, and we're suddenly changed into a glorified body on the way up." Those who are loving and serving Jesus and living at that time will be snatched up by a divine, irresistible force. I still remember the first time that this doctrine was introduced to me in the simplest of terms. I was just 4 or 5 years old, sitting on my Grandpa Ubel's knee and at his desk in a little parsonage in Cincinnati, Ohio. And on his desk, he had a little dish full of paper clips and metal thumbtacks. And he took a round magnet and he hovered it over that little dish. And directly he got close enough, and those paper clips and those thumbtacks started popping out of the dish and connecting to that magnet. And he lifted that magnet, and the paper clips and the thumbtacks all went with it. And my grandfather told me about Christ's return. I don't know if you're a paperclip or if you're a thumbtack, but I know that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we might be changed. No, he said, we shall be changed. In verse 17, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that's just a little phrase in this whole passage, but I kind of think it's the best of all. That forever and ever and ever and ever and ever without end. You will be in the presence of the one who loved you more than anybody else has ever loved you. In his presence will be fullness of joy forever. Hallelujah. Could I tell you, I was feeling a little under the weather when I came to church this morning, but I'm feeling pretty good right now. Hallelujah for the reality that Christ is coming again. The risen Christ is the mighty victor. Hallelujah. Oh, we'll be with the one who went to greater lengths to demonstrate that love than anybody else has ever done. The one who was dead but is alive. The one who paved the way and built the bridge so you could get from where you were separated from God into right fellowship and relationship with him. He came to build a bridge for you. Praise God. You know, I think there's something natural in our hearts that causes us to realize there's more to this life than what this old world offers. Heard about a little boy who was blind, and he was out flying a kite, and somebody said, well, you can't see your kite. How do you know it's there? And that little boy said, I can feel the tug of the string in my hand. And that's the way it is with eternity. We walk with God serving this risen Savior, and every once in a while we feel that little tug. We're connected to something. Jesus Christ, our anchor, has gone within the veil. And if you'll hold on to him, he'll keep you anchored. Hallelujah. We may not be able to see it. We may not know all that's out there in the great beyond. But he's gone to prepare a place for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We don't grieve like the world grieves because we have hope. We should be watching expectantly for Christ's return. We have, finally, I want you to see, we have great comfort, a source of great comfort and strength. You know, it's sad to me and a little bit perplexing that some people have only a grim view of end times and Christ's return. But for those who know the Lord, the purpose of his return is not to incite fear. It is not something that is threatening and foreboding. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Verse 18, he says, all that I've written to you, the fact that Jesus is coming, the fact that he'll raise the dead to life, all that I've written to you, I've written it, he says, so that you will be comforted. This is not a frightening truth that Jesus is coming. It's an encouraging truth. Death is not the end of the road. Those who died in the Lord will be raised up when the Lord returns. Paul says, be comforted. Death is not forever. When Christ returns, those who are faithfully living for the Lord will be reunited with their loved ones who've gone before them. Paul says, be comforted. The separation of death is not forever, thanks to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Aren't you thankful for Easter? What a blessed comfort that is when we stand by the casket of someone that we've known and we've loved. What a comfort it is when we stand in a cemetery by the grave of somebody dear to us. What a comfort that in moments of loneliness and grief and pain that nobody else can even begin to understand, our God is alive and he will not fail you. Amen. The resurrection proves that life conquers death.
You've been listening to a sermon shared by Pastor Curtis Going. If you have any questions about this message or you'd like to talk with someone about your relationship with God, give us a call at 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. We'd be happy to talk with you on the phone or schedule a time when we could meet with you in person. Now this morning, our worship service begins at 9:30, and then we'll gather again at 6 o'clock this evening. You can watch the services live at lebanongmc.com, or better yet, stop in and join us in person. We'd love to talk with you and worship the Lord together. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing on this beautiful Easter Sunday.